Yes, my wife is the radiant one in the third row. But the Grangers here are with us today. They are on deputation, and one of the unusual things, usually a new couple on deputation doesn't have much track record. They were in Mexico how long?
We were down there for 6 years.
Okay, so they are actually veteran missionaries, had a health issue with your daughter.
With our daughter.
But she's fine now.
She's doing wonderful. The Lord's given her a clean bill of health.
Praise the Lord. So now they're back on the deputation trail. You had to do it twice?
For my wife, that's twice. Actually, for me, it's the third time because
My
parents were raising support, and I was on deputation with my parents, too. So.
Well, I hope you've got it down now.
I hope I've learned that lesson, at least.
Well, great. And so, Stephanie. Stephanie here in the front with little Wesley. He's 3 months old, so congratulations to this family. Tell us a little bit about what you're going to do. You've already run through this. You know the ground. You know the language. So tell us what your plans are.
So our main focus is going to be starting churches, church planting. But there's also another missionary there that has a Bible college, a Bible institute, that his dad, along with four other missionaries back in the late 70s, early 80s, started. Since then, all five of those fellows have either passed away or retired. And so he's the only one running it down there. And so we're going to go down there and help him run that and then train the national men and then help them start churches as well. So it's church planting.
That's great. And where is that? Give us an idea.
We're going to be in the city of Guadalajara area. And so in that metropolitan area is made of about five cities. There's about 14 million people in that area.
Guadalajara is North Mexico?
It is technically in the central, but the very southern central portion.
Okay. All right. Well, we want to know as much about your ministry as we can. So anybody, if you have a question you'd like to ask, you know, get it ready. But so were you in that same area when you worked before?
Well, our first church, we went to language school in Monterey. And then our first church we started was in the city of Zacatecas, which is almost dead center in the country. Then our second church we started on the south side of Guadalajara in a little town called La Capilla del Refugio.
Okay, well, where's Julia? We have there she is, our missionary to Mexico back
awesome.
Now. Yes.
Awesome.
Thomas and Charlie, about 9 hours straight driving from the border. That's the way I remember the trip, with no air conditioning. Great. And they have, of course, the Spanish ministry here today.
Amen.
So tell us anything else about your family or your calling or maybe just a brief testimony, whatever you'd like to say.
Sure. Well, so I'll just introduce our family. I'm Trent. My wife, Stephanie. This is our youngest, Wesley. He's 3 months. And then the one up from him is Spurgeon. He's 2. And then the one up from that is Gabriella. She's 6. The two oldest ones were born in Mexico, in Monterey and Chapala area down in Jalisco and not far from Guadalajara. And so they were actually, the two oldest ones were born on my birthday. He was born 3 months ago, so you can tell he was the surprise. The other ones we just planned perfectly. But again, we were down there for 6 years. Two churches started. We also have a Bible distribution center down there. Close to a month ago, we had another shipment of 18,000 whole Bibles, 17,000 New Testaments sent down there. And since then, we've probably given out about, or the distribution center has given out close to 5,000-6,000 of those already.
Praise the Lord.
And so Lord's already doing a great work, and we're just holding on for dear
life. I thought maybe they had just made a typographical error as I was looking over the birthdays here, 12-1, 12-1, 12-1.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
At least your wife's got something different.
Right.
Great. All right. Questions? Anybody? We're glad to have during this missions conference, this families get a prayer card. You say, well, I don't know what to do with it. Well, let me tell you what we do with them, because your refrigerator only holds so many. And I find that when they're on the refrigerators, they tend to be ignored because you're thinking of something else when you get to the refrigerator. Normally, I am. We stack these up. We keep them in a little box or a little basket. And at night, after we finished our meal, we pull out about, depending on how many of us there are praying, and we pull out a group of cards so that everybody's got 3 or 4 cards, and we talk about the missionaries and we pray for them. Now, that means we don't pray for them every day, but in the course of a few months, we go through a lot of missionary cards. And you start remembering them and you start thinking about them. And then you sometimes I'll say, okay, I need to check on these people. I go online, find out what they're doing. Sometimes they've changed fields. Sometimes they've passed away. It's good to know that kind of information. But that way you can actually go through them and pray for them. Because we have, just from this month, we've got several missionary cards. And if you pray for the new ones, that's great. But then what happens to the old ones? So think of something like that that your family can do. Our family was during our family devotions when our kids were home. That was something we did at night. We always divided up. All the kids got to hold a prayer card, got to look at it. We talked about it. We want to pray for you. All right. Thank Mark, you. Let's have a word of prayer for him just now. Why don't you lead us? And then Mark's going to take the rest of this program. Thank you. God bless you.
Lord, we thank you for this family that has been with us today. And we want to pray your blessing on their upcoming ministry. So they're going to be traveling here. And we all know what it's like driving on the road and traveling with children. And so they're going to need support. They're going to need safety. They're going to need funding. And all the things that, Lord, we know you can provide, we pray that once they get back down into Mexico, you just bless the ministry and as they spread the gospel. And I'm so thankful that the same gospel we're going to be talking about here in just a few minutes, right here in this class, it's the same message down there in Mexico. It's just in a different language, but it's the same gospel, the same Jesus. It's the same salvation. As Jude wrote, it's the common salvation. And so I thank you that you have made the gospel plain. You've made it clear. You've made it easy. There's nothing difficult about it. And so I pray for our new friends here as they seek to spread the gospel to the people in Mexico. And thank you for them being with us. And bless our class here today. Thank you for the time we have each Sunday together around your word. And may you just have your hand of blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome to the Victory Bible class. And thank you all for being here with us today. Let's see. How's that one strike you? Oh, we're getting a little better. Okay, all right. better might be not the right word, huh? Okay, let's stretch it on out there. Hey, we would like to shout out to those who are joining us online. We do appreciate you. And if you join us online and you would like to see your name on a slide, you'd like to get a personal shout out, you let us know and we'll be glad to do that for you. If we have any visitors to the Victory Bible class today, thank you for being here with us. We would like to have a record of your visit, so please fill out a card that... And I see we have one little visitor right over here. All right. Our mission slide, so we have Bruno and Roxanne headed to Brazil. Ms. Summer Scroggs is already in Africa. So remember her prayer request, something she wants us to remember and pray for. And so just remember this as you pray for her as a permanent visa. So you can imagine being in a foreign country. You want to the country you've been called to, you want to stay there. You don't want to get kicked out because of some governmental thing. So let's pray for her permanent visa. And then Shane and Emily, we met last week, a couple weeks ago, I guess. They're going to the Congo. And we, if you remember, we had a nice long time with them there. And so let's just remember those three. We've got some birthdays and anniversaries, so let's read these off. Birthdays this week, Miss Renetta Edwards, Nathan Susong, Risa Wampler, Marvin Van Cott, and Bennett Woodard. Who else will join these and have happy birthday this week? Who else having a birthday? Birthday this week? Happy birthday. Make sure the church office gets the record of that, and we'll have your name up in lights next time, all right? Happy anniversaries to Bob and Sheila Daniels. Bob and Sheila are joining us online, so hey, hello, Daniels. And Matthew and Ashley celebrating number 6. Any other anniversaries? Who's celebrating an anniversary this week? Okay. All right, let's look at our prayer list update. All right, quick. Lillian has an unspoken. Caleb Foran. He's hospitalized. Okay. Oh, he's in Vanderbilt.
Yeah.
Okay. So your grandson is in Vanderbilt. Okay. All right. Robin Scalf, 32 year old man. Slow down, Mark. 32-year-old mother of three with metastatic melanoma in lung, liver, and parietal brain. So this is metastasized badly. So I guess this started out as melanoma and has metastasized out. Okay, so Robin Scalf, let's remember, Robin with melanoma. Diane Edwards, colon test on Tuesday. And is Terry here? Did I see Terry? And yes, and Diane, okay. So colon test, and it's good to see you. I don't think I've seen you since your surgery, or maybe I just have missed you, I don't know. Once, okay. Hey, that's the place to do it. Remember, even a bad day at the beach is better than a good day at home, right? You know that, so, okay. All right, so Diane having colon test on Tuesday. Jess Price, continued, is that recovery? Okay. And Lee Plemons, oh, heart attack. Okay, so we need to remember Lee. All right, so shall we go to the Lord in prayer once again, and we'll bring these prayer requests to him. Lord, we do once again want to come to you, and this time we've called out some names of some folks having some difficulties. There's some hospitalizations. There's a cancer that was mentioned. We have one with a heart attack. Got some tests and procedures and things coming up. And I want to ask your, I guess first of all, we should say that your will be done, that we have the grace, the patience, the integrity to accept your will, whatever it is. We want to pray for healing as you would give it. What if healing was on the table and we did not ask for it? Didn't James tell us sometimes, not every time, but sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. And so we are asking for healing here, asking for strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And may these names I've called out, may those individuals and their families get plugged into the joy of the Lord, because that's where our strength comes from. And so others on our list that have been there for a while or added recently that I didn't call today. I know we have other people going through some serious problems, and so Lord, we want to bring them to you. And as a class, may we have compassion for each other. May we pray for each other. We want to pray for our three missionaries that were mentioned earlier that are headed to Brazil and to Africa. And Miss Summer's already in Africa. May you just have your hand of blessing on them. Thank you once again for our class. Thank you for your blessings to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know. You think we should get right into yours, or how do you want to do this?
How long do you want?
At the risk of getting booted, I'll try to make this really quick. All right. So we looked at this thing of Jesus walking on the water. Simon Peter has just walked on the water, and there's that whole... there's a lot of stuff going on in that little slice of the story. And so this story is found in three places. We've been in Matthew 14 for the past several weeks because that's the only place that the story of Peter walking on the water is found. That is not found in Mark 6, and it's not found in John 6, where this entire story is found. And so I got to thinking before we moved on in the story, because there's still more to go, I think that's why this is my favorite Jesus story of all times. Even when I was a little kid, I just loved this one because there's so much in it. So what do we do when we come to a story like this and we see that Matthew has recorded something that Mark and John did not record for us? What do we do with that? So let's look as we look at this story as recorded by these gospel authors. Let's look at what are some of the commonalities in this story that all of them mention. And there's four that I found. So Jesus sends the disciples across the lake. Remember, Jesus stayed up on the mountain. Why? To pray. Jesus took time to pray. What does that say to us? What should we be doing? Yeah, there you go. So Jesus took time to pray, sent the disciples away. By the way, he was alone. He needed alone time to pray. Sometimes Jesus prayed publicly. Sometimes he needed to be alone. So there you go. The storm. Remember the storm came up? All three gospel writers mentioned the storm. Because that's really pretty central to this story. You almost couldn't have the story without the storm. And then Jesus walks on the water. And by the way, that's the second miracle in this story. There's five supernatural events we would call them miracles. Jesus walking on the water is the second one. And they all mention that. And that's why that's one of the things that ties it together. And then the disciples are afraid. When they see Jesus, they are fearful. And we've talked a lot about fear. And that's the fourth thing that have commonalities. But there's also some differences amongst the authors. And I found these. Mark and John say that Jesus saw the disciples from several miles away in the dark. By the way, that's the first miracle in this story, the first supernatural event. Jesus up on the mountain. And if you read Mark and John, put them side by side, read them very closely, you'll see that it was dark at the time Jesus saw them out there toiling and rowing. And they were about at least 4 miles out away from Jesus by this time. That's the first supernatural event. But only Mark and John mention that. Matthew doesn't mention that one. The second bullet point, only Matthew says that Peter walked on the water. Now, this is the third supernatural event, the third miracle in the story, but it's only mentioned by Matthew. Third bullet point, only Matthew and Mark say that Jesus calmed the storm. And by the way, that's the fourth miracle, the fourth supernatural event in this story. So, you know, we have a storm. Well, whatever happened to the storm? A supernatural calming of the storm is what happened. But only Matthew and Mark mention that. John left that out. And then finally, only John records the supernatural way that the ship got from out in the storm, or out in the water, to the storm was calmed, to the land. Only John is the one that mentions that. So what do we do we have some commonalities, but then we have each author throwing in something different. So what's our conclusion for that? So first bullet point there, what we have to do as we're reading through the Bible, we have to harmonize all the accounts to get the full story. And if you would take any news story, go out to ABC, CNN, Fox, whatever, read three different accounts of any news story, I don't care what it is. You know what you're going to find? What are you going to find? You're going to find some centrality to the story, but then you're going to find each author has a little bit of different detail. So if you want to synthesize the entire story, you go and read different accounts. Well, same thing going on here in the Gospels. Could God have written one gospel that outlined Jesus' life and all this stuff, and instead of having four of them, could he have done that? Yeah, would have saved some space in the Bible, right? But that's not what he chose to do. Secondly, we must accept that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is here for a reason. By the way, what is that reason? For us to, number one, read. Number two, what? Heed. Read and heed. Are you reading it every day? Every day do you get alone like Jesus did, remember to pray, and open up the Bible and read it? It's what he gave it to us for. 2 Timothy 3:16, real common verse. Everybody knows this one. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed upon individuals, and they wrote what he wanted them to write. And we have it preserved for us. Remember, we have inspiration that was the God-breathing, and then we have preservation. God's word is preserved. And then we have translation. We don't read Greek and Hebrew, but we have translation. So those three things, just always keep those in mind. And then 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved in Greek has the idea of, imagine I had a backpack on and I had something really heavy and I need to get it over there and I'm carrying it along. That's the idea of this word moved. So when it says these men were moved by the Holy Ghost, they didn't just have a good idea from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost actually put them here and carried them along as they wrote, and he was the one undergirding the writing that they did. So when we see that word moved, they didn't just get a good idea and just kind of roll with it. You know, this was the process of inspiration. And so as we look at one story in three different accounts, and you'll see this pretty commonly in the Gospels, just keep that in mind. So one final thing to try to draw this together. Sometimes it's good to consider a metaphor. And maybe this will help. I don't know. It helps me. So I'm going to take a duck call. Some of you maybe have never heard a duck call being used, you know, during hunting. But you know, everybody knows what a duck sounds like, right? And then we go to the realm of music. We got a tuba. That's on one end of the musical spectrum. You know, the tuba has the low notes and the those low bass deep notes, and then We've got like a fife on the other end, the very high end of the musical spectrum, and then of course there's everything else in between, and so let's illustrate that. So we have the duck call, the tuba, and it's a wise guy in every group, isn't there? Good night. All right, here we go. All right. The duck call, the tuba, and the fife. Now, If I had those three things up here and I played them, let's say, you don't really play a duck call, but you heard the quack quack, you heard the real low, I can't get that low, and you heard the real high on the fife, but you heard these different sounds, man, they are way different. Would you agree? Like there's nothing common about those sounds at all, but there's one commonality in all of them. What is it? It's my breath that blew through them. But they came out differently, didn't they? But what's the source? Can a tuba make a sound by itself? Can a duck call in ducks by itself? No, it's got to have what? My breath. In the same way, the Holy Spirit breathed through Matthew. Matthew wrote. He breathed through Mark. Mark wrote. He breathed through John. And John wrote. And it all kind of came out differently, but it's got the same source. So as we go through and we read these gospel stories and we see, these aren't discrepancies. These are complementary integrations of one story. And God gave it to us. And he expects us to read it and to heed it. So there we go. Graham, why don't you come and I will
that was good, Mark.
Let you grab your PowerPoint. And let
me all right. Open your Bibles. Oh, yeah. If you last week did not sign up for a dish to bring to the evening service on September 29th, our Feast of Nations, we have a list right here. I'm just going to start it over here. And if you've already done it or you're not going to be there that night, just pass it on. But if you can, sign up so we'll have a lot of things. A dish after the evening service of fellowship, foods of foreign nations. So if you can do something international, French fries or, you know, that'd be great. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 is where we're going to be today. And let me see if I can find now my PowerPoint.
You just set that one down.
I'll do that. Okay. My wife told me, quit reviewing all of the lessons. Okay, so I always listen to my wife, but I do have some of the pictures because, you know, not everybody's here. We've been studying the church and illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses about the church in Ephesians. The church is a body. The church is, all the church members are citizens, fellow citizens. They're near, the church is a family, so we're all related and we have obligations to one another. The church is a building. It is a temple, a dwelling place for God. The church is an organization, the people that God calls together in the church. And we talked about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Every member of this organization has a job. We call them spiritual gifts. Everybody uses that spiritual gift for the benefit of the church and for one another. Oh, yeah, how did that get in here, Renee? Hugo Wesley. And there he is again with my beautiful wife, yeah. Well, going on, last week we talked about the fact that every member, is the church is the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, and this recent picture of my wife and I, every member of the church. Now, I'm going to sort of start here because I want to go back. I want to make some applications. This, we've been talking about the church, and that's so important, but, you know, Paul pauses when he gets to the illustration of the bride of Christ, and he takes a little time for application. So I thought we should do the same thing as well. So let's read some of the scripture passages that are in this. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to open your Bible to follow along. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And then we read on in verse 27, that he, Christ, might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You and I are defective, and we have a corrupt, sinful nature, even after the redemption in Christ Jesus. But one day we will be presented holy and without blemish before God. That's great. So every member, the bride of Christ, is beloved. Every member is, future at least, glorious. Romans chapter 8, Paul says that whom he foreknew, he glorified, he justified, and then it says he also glorified them, past tense. So in God's eyes, his saints are already glorious. So let's read a few more verses here in verse 28. So ought, Paul now applying this, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, mystery, quit speaking Portuguese here. Save in your memory that word mystery, because that is our next lesson. This is a great mystery, but he says, right now I'm talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife and even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this morning I want to take a few minutes and talk about the family. Now, everybody here is not in the same space, place in your life, your family, your age. But there's some principles here that are important, and I think it's good since we're in this text to remind ourselves of it. In this past week, a few weeks, people have come up and given me articles, different things they wanted me to read, and that's great. I'm always glad to get stuff. And Larry gave me an article called "Do You Smell Like a Christian?" And I didn't know at the time what he was making reference to, why he so specifically handed me the article. But what the article is about is that every Christian ought to have about himself an aroma of Christ. And it is a wonderful thing in your contact with other people if somehow in your relation to them, they perceive in you something that, whether they understand it or not, sets you apart. I finished listening to a book the other day, and C.S. Lewis, and one of the characters says, "Finally, after all this time, I'm home," talking about heaven. There's something about the Christian that ought to remind people about another kind of life, another kind of existence, another kind of reality, another world. And that ought to be that heavenly place, and it ought to be an aroma of Christ. Do we smell like Christ? Do we have that aroma of the eternal about us? And so I want to take just a few minutes, because unfortunately, all of us here today, in respect to either our spouse or maybe our children or our parents or just our people we work with or maybe other members of our family, the people we love most in all the world are the people we fight with most. How can that be? I mean, nobody I love more, and yet if we counted up the statistics, we have conflict. So what does that mean? Why is that happening? Well, I've got a little diagram here I want to show you, and I'll just run through it real quickly because I have weeks of lessons on the family. But you see up in your top left quadrant, you got two L's. Well, this is the two words that I use to point out the responsibility of the husband. He is to be a leader, and he's to be a lover. Those are two responsibilities of the man in the marriage relationship. We read about those, didn't we? Over and over, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. We good? Yeah, it's good. Okay, all right. And so love, the responsibility of the husband, first and foremost, is to love his wife and to love the way Christ loved his church. But the Lord also says in that passage through Paul, the Lord breathed through Paul. Thank you, Mark. That was a great illustration. Breathed through Paul. And Paul reminded us of the husband's leadership responsibility. Now, that's God's plan for the husband. But what happens is often, instead of leadership or leadership alone or leadership without love, leads to cruelty, domineering, dictatorship, egotistical selfishness. On the other hand, a father who only tries to demonstrate love without that leadership principle of guiding his family and showing them what needs to be done has chaos. We've all seen homes like that. So the husband has these two words, leadership and love, that he's got to work with. Now, in the same passage, we find the Lord emphasizes the submission of the wife. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church, giving and sacrificing himself. The wife submits herself to her husband. Now, what does submission mean in this passage? It's a really dirty word today. It means intelligent, voluntary submission. Appropriate submission to a divinely ordained authority. Now, I am grateful that the Lord gave me an intelligent and voluntarily submissive wife. Husband, if you have to say to your wife, do this because the Bible says you have to obey me. Now, I have never said that to Renee, and Renee has never hit me with a frying pan. I won't go into the story about the chair. Ask Renee about the chair. But she has never hit me with a frying pan. Yet. There's always today. But these are two, they're reciprocal. It's not that women are unintelligent. It's not that women aren't smart. Thank the Lord for an intelligent wife. This morning, I said to my wife, can I wear this tie? She said, yes. How did I know? But this is part of the family relationship. And the relationship represents to the world the love of Christ and the leadership of Christ for his church. And the church's submissive, voluntary obedience of Christ. Now you say, well, why did the Lord set it up that way? Well, because he wanted to show the world what Christianity was like, who Jesus is and what we are. So the role of the wife who's submissive to a husband that isn't always right, and sometimes I'm sure, I know Renee is like, oh, thank you, Lord, for grace at this moment. Still, it is a representation for the world of the Christian life. Intelligent. Now, quickly, let me just go through a couple of others, only because they're here and it completes the circle, and that is we have respect. That's the other part of the submissive attitude. Paul says at the end, he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. But we have also, in addition to respect, we have instruction and correction. The parents together are supposed to train their children by first instructing them, and then secondly, by correcting them. The danger in many homes is there is either a lot of correction without instruction or a lot of instruction without correction. And children need both to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all of us here that are parents already have learned long ago that we're not very good at doing our job. We're just kind of in the dark doing the best we can. But I was one day making a visit, and a lady was, I think she was bragging, trying to bragged to me that she was a responsible mother, and she kept correcting her daughter, who was about 14 years old, and she just was ragging on the girl while I was there visiting. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't clean the house. You don't help me with the dishes. And I don't usually, you know, do this on a visit, first time visit, but finally I said, would you stop that? I said, if your daughter doesn't know how to clean the house, it's because you've never taught her. And if your daughter doesn't help you with the dishes, it's because you never corrected her and have her do it. So correction and instruction are the two responsibilities that we as parents have with our children. And then we have the words honor and the words obedience, but the children's responsibility of the parents. Now, we're not going to all this, but it's just a circle here. It looks like a wheel, doesn't it? And there in the middle, we have the C, represents Christ. A family that functions well is a family in which every member of the family knows their responsibilities and fulfills them the best way they can. But even with all this great information the Bible gives us and the wonderful teaching that Pastor Will, that's what they call me in Brazil, gave to our church, we still find that people have problems. And so I want to give you a quick lesson on how to fight. Okay? Graham, we already know about that. No. You know how to fight, but you fight badly. What I want to talk about is how to fight well. Because you know what? Fights happen. It's how we handle conflict. Without conflict, we wouldn't accomplish everything we need to. If my wife did not put her foot down and stomp it sometimes and say, listen to me, we would not have nearly the success in ministry, our family, the things we own, because she's a smart, intelligent person that God gave me. And sometimes she has to demand my attention. I don't always listen well. So how do we fight well? Let me give you some quick things from the scripture, from this passage of scripture. Chapter 4, verse 15. Love your wife. What does it say? Chapter 4, verse 15. We're not in 5 anymore. Chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. This is advice Paul gives to the church and church members in general. Look at verse 16. The whole body, fitly joined together, that's the church, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we're talking about husbands and wives, we're talking about the family, but this has to do with churches. The body of Christ has to work together in love. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 25. We've already read this verse. We'll read it again. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives, even as their own body. Verse 33, nevertheless, every one of us, and you in particular, so love his wife. Okay, love is the first principle for the fight. So I want you to make a little gesture here. Everybody's seen this, right? Make a heart, make a heart, make a heart. Can you do it? Wake up. There we go. It's all right. You can do it. Rule number one. This is rule number one, heart. I don't want you to forget this. Some of you are going to already forget it. Okay. How do you fight? Well, number one, you remember that you love your spouse. What happens when we fight? We say mean, cruel, hurtful things. Because in a fight, you want to win. That's bad fighting. If the purpose of the fight is to win, then you will use anything within reach. You know, a cane, a baseball bat, whatever. And some people literally, beer bottles, assault rifles. I mean, anything goes. And then after they're so sorry because they love their spouse. Listen, we make the decision. I love my spouse and I will not say things contrary to that fact. I have decided to love my wife. Now, I can say, I am mad. I am very mad. I'm angry at you. The things you've done irritate me. The things you've done hurt me. That's fine. You can say all those things in a fight. But I cannot say, I hate you. I'm leaving. I don't want to see you. That's not okay. That is not love. We have a fight with the person we love, We want to solve the problem. And sometimes when you're solving a problem, you have to defend your territory because you're right, or at least you think you are for the first part of the fight. Don't wound the relationship. Say, well, it's okay. You know, we were just mad. No, no, it's not okay. Because the things you say, even in the middle of a fight, cause wounds that go down into the heart of that person. Every person in this room remembers things that were said to them by someone else that you have carried for decades. Somebody said something to you when you were a child, and it hurt you, and today, when I'm talking to you, you remember it. Remember, number one, we love. If you're going to fight well, you got to remember that you love that person, okay? We're going fast. Number two is listen. Here's the symbol for love, okay? And number two, the symbol is listen. Now, you remember the old telephones? You had a speaker here and you had an earphone here, okay? No, most of us didn't actually have those in the house, but we saw them, okay? But you can do that. It'll be all right. I won't tell anybody that you made the motions, okay? Love, listen. Now, you say, well, okay, you got to, Graham, that's talking and that's listening. Yeah, that's right, because I assume you're going to talk. When we fight, we usually don't have any problem with talking part. The part we don't get is the listening part. You say, well, sure, I'm listening. I mean, I can't get a word in edgewise. No, no, that's not what I mean. A lot of times when we're having an argument, having a fight, what are we doing while they're talking? We're thinking of what we're going to say next. As soon as she quits talking, I'm going to let her have it with the truth. Okay, now here's something hard to do, but it will transform your arguments if you will stop and listen to what they're saying. And how do you know that you're listening? You know you're listening if you repeat back to them what they said. Now, I use Renee and I as an illustration because we have a lot of experience in this area. Not the listening part, the not listening part. I mean, how many times are you in a meeting? You're not listening to me! Well, okay, do it. Love, remember, you love that person. Number two, listen to what they say and repeat back what they said. Now, here's the danger. It's happened to me several times. I'm listening to my wife, and all of a sudden, I realize she's right. That is such a low blow. She doesn't always fight fair. And I'm thinking, now what do I do? Now, the easy thing to do is say, oh, it doesn't do any good to talk to you. Sometimes I've said, you know, you're right. Okay, all right, all right, all right, right. You're right. And I'm not just saying that because I want to quit fighting. Because she's right. She got my attention. I listened. If you will listen, then you can change your mind. Now, you have to talk, right? Because nobody can read your mind. And this can be a problem in a disagreement in the family if somebody won't talk. Nobody can read your mind. And if you don't talk, nobody knows what's going on. So talk. If you can't talk right now, then say that. You know, I really can't talk about this right now. I want to talk about it later. But when you do talk, talk honestly. Talk with transparency. Talk as necessary. Filter out. Do I need to say the thing that came to my mind at this moment? No, I probably shouldn't say that. Okay, don't. Filter it. Okay, love. Listen. Number three, limit. Now, we've already kind of touched on this. Limit. What does that mean? It means you leave the atom bombs in the armory, the poison gas, the machine guns. Look at Ephesians 4:26. First of all, we're going to limit the time that he might, that's 5. 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to